Well, I'm excited about going through this series that we've been going through, our Christ-centered family. I just want to, we're doing this for most of January, and we want to have a look at who we are, or at least who we want to be, in the big biblical values of what a church family should be, and the values that we want to hold as Hyde Park Baptist. And I hope as you hear this today that you would say, yes, that's a value in the Christian landscape that there is, that we want to shine. We really want to shine these things in our church. Before I come and preach this morning, I want to do one thing though. And then we'll pray, and then we'll have a look at God's word, and I'm going to go through this at a fairly fast pace this morning. Lots of verses, lots of things to look at as we're walking through it. Brothers and sisters, last week I made a comment, and as I was looking at our focus on Christ-centered preaching and teaching in grace and truth, I made a comment that is a concern that I have about influences in our life. And so I said, be careful about the teachers that you listen to, because it's not just about correct doctrine, it is also about tone, isn't it? It's also about the way that we teach, the method, the flavour of our truth. And that's important. And I'm going to stand by that. It's very, very important, I think, for all of us. Flavour is important as doctrine is important. But as I said it, as I was teaching about having no truth without grace, I also made a comment and I said, look, I'm happy to give you a list of teachers that I think do this really well. And then I said this comment, you'll be surprised who's not on it. And that was unnecessary. I think that was completely unnecessary. Because when you think about teachers that we want to be influenced by grace, but then you say, okay, such and such is not on this list. Are they without grace? And I might forget somebody who is very gracious in their approach. And now you're, casting some sort of doubt upon their teaching. That was unnecessary. And in fact, in a focus of teaching truth with grace, ironically, but not just ironically, hypocritically, I made a statement that was ungracious. And I'm going to ask for your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Thank you, brothers and sisters. Let's pray and come to this next section. Father, we come to your word this morning. We come and we think about this subject, about who we are as your people, particularly this local fellowship, and we want to shine out your glory. And so, Lord, we just pray that today that you would help us to see these two big areas of discipleship and care that we need to exhibit and have as your people. And we pray, Lord, that as we walk out of here, maybe challenged today, maybe hit quite hard in our hearts because of the reality of discipleship, Lord, I pray that you would be our focus, that where we fall short, that we would know that you have covered our sin and covered our falling, Lord, because your cross is everything, and these subjects make us realize, Jesus, that we need you. And so I pray this morning that, Lord, you would touch our hearts, open our eyes, unblock our ears for what is a very, very important subject. Help us to understand, but not just understand, help us to obey. We pray. Amen. Well, in your bulletins this morning, if you don't have a bulletin, I would particularly ask you to have a look at the notes. If you don't have a bulletin, grab one before you go out. And particularly the back page has a number of verses. We're not going to be able to go through all of those verses very well. This is an overview of why these issues are important for us, but I really want to ask that this week you take your bulletins home, you have a look at some of those verses, and you maybe meditate on some of those things as we are as a church family and having a look at these two really big subjects. I am excited about this series that we have been going through, our Christ-centered Christian family. And one of the reasons I'm excited about it, actually, some of you came up to me last week and said to me, and even through the week, I love the idea of this short series in January, because I think after listening to Christ-centered preaching and teaching in Grace and Truth, that sort of excited you to hearing, okay, well, what does that now push us to in these other areas that we need to be as a church? And the other areas, a biblical discipleship, a caring fellowship, mission and evangelism, family ministry and vibrant worship. These are the areas that the elders have particularly talked about as being big biblical values for the church that we really want to be an example in and exhibit growth and lead in our church family. And they are so, so important. You'll notice that I've tweaked the wording of number two there, because I wanted this to apply to all of us, particularly me as the person standing up here most often week by week, to exhibit. So Christ-centered preaching and teaching, no truth without grace, is what we need to exhibit. But today we're going to look at biblical discipleship and being a caring fellowship, and we're going to race through this quite quickly. Now, one of the reasons that we're going through this series is because many times we kind of look at the church and we say, okay, we're going to come on Sunday morning, we're going to sit in the congregation, we're going to sit in these pews, we're going to hear teaching, we're going to hear biblical teaching. Normally we're going through a book of the Bible verse by verse, aren't we? So after this, in a few weeks' time, we're back into Matthew chapter 11 and going on verse by verse through a good section of Matthew. And as we come in and teach, we can so easily be misunderstand that the church is not just about sitting and listening to a sermon. It's so much more than that, isn't it? But Christ-centered preaching and teaching in Grace and Truth is the hub, is the central element that drives all of these other places. And so if the church was just about teaching, was about teaching you knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures, we may as well call ourselves a seminary. But we aren't a seminary, are we? We are a church. We are God's family. And as God's family, we are to be a family in so many different areas. And two of those areas that we're going to have a look at today is biblical discipleship and caring fellowship. And I think those two things go together. And we're doing two at a time as we go through. I didn't want to prolong this series for an extended period of time. So we are, you know, doing an overview of two at a time until we get to worship. We're just going to do that one day. But biblical discipleship and caring fellowship, we could even put them together and put them under one big heading. And that big heading could be biblical soul care. Biblical soul care. Because that's what we're doing when we're discipling each other. That's what we're doing when we're caring for each other. We're caring for each other as those who are going to stand before Jesus as his disciples. We care for each other's souls. So biblical soul care. And so this is a very, very important topic. And we're going to start with discipleship. And as we look at discipleship, one of the things that I want us to understand firstly is, what is a disciple? I was thinking about how to go about this over the last few weeks, and you know, we had our big discipleship day not that long ago. And in our big discipleship day, we did a specific kind of training, didn't we? We were talking about how to counsel one another in the big issues and how to categorize those things and really what biblical repentance looks like. And there was wonderful, wonderful information that we received on our big discipleship day. But I want to get maybe a little bit more foundational this morning and help us understand, well, what actually is discipleship and why is it so important? Why is this one of the areas that the elders really want to lead in, that we really want to be a flavor? We desire, to the glory of God, we pray that it's his leading in this, that God willing, we want to be a flavour of our church, to be a discipling church, to be a church that's interested and really passionate about discipleship. Well, to understand what discipleship is, we need to understand what a disciple is, don't we? What is a disciple? And so I want to do that. We're going to look at a number of different passages, but I want to start in Mark chapter 1, verses 15 through to 18. And what is great about this is, I think, if you want to understand a disciple, let's go to where Jesus first calls his disciples. This is what's happening in Mark chapter 1. He is calling his disciples. And so that will help us to understand what really is a disciple. Who is it that he's calling? How is he calling them? And so in Mark 1, 15 to 18, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Everything, this is why we have Christ-centered preaching and teaching. Jesus himself, standing in front of people, is saying, everything that you have read in the Old Testament scriptures is pointing to me, and the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven has come. It is now here, and it is standing before you. I have broken into this world, and I'm going to save you out of this world into my kingdom. This is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament is pointing to. And so what does Jesus say? He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Turn from your sin. Turn from the things of this world and believe in the good news. And who is the good news? It's not what is the good news. Who is the good news? The good news is Jesus Christ. It's what he has come to do, to pay for our debt, to die on the cross, to rise again for us. And so here is Jesus saying this. This is the message. Before he even goes on, he gives this message. But in the very, very next verse, we have him calling disciples. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately, they left their nets and followed him. So Jesus is calling his disciples. One of the things that I want us to see that what a disciple is someone who first and foremost has heard the good news. Jesus comes preaching the good news. This is the message he comes when he calls his disciples, is someone who knows the good news of Jesus Christ, who has heard it and responds to it. And so it's someone who's repented of their sin and put their trust in Jesus. They've turned from their old life and they've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. We immediately get examples of this when Jesus is calling his disciples to follow him. And so what does he do? He calls them to follow, to pull up their nets. Don't worry about being fishermen anymore. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Follow me. I know that many people don't like using the word Christian today. They like to say, I am a Christ follower or a follower of Christ. I think any term we use can get diluted in the society and lose its meaning. Okay, I prefer to use Christian. I am in Christ, but I am also, because I'm in Christ, I'm following Christ, right? And so we just need to understand, regardless of how people misuse terms, let's just use it the right way. But we are Christ followers. We are Christians. Those who are Christians are those who follow Christ. Those who are disciples are those who follow Christ. What's a disciple? A disciple is a Christian. That's pretty much it, isn't it? A disciple is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be a follower of Christ, you need to be one who's repented of sin and trusted in Jesus. And look at what they're doing. They're fishing for fish. These men are making their living. Simon and Andrew, they're doing what all of us do. We go out and we make a living. We work in this world. We provide for our families. We put food on the table. We do what is important. We have careers. We have families. We have our life. We have our existence, don't we? And Jesus says this. Can you imagine for them what that means? I mean, we often just skip over this verse. Okay, they left their boat and go follow Jesus. Hang on, they left their livelihood to go follow Jesus. They left everything to go follow Jesus. This was food on the table for their families. This was everything for them. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be part of the kingdom of Christ. And I'm not going to be focused on the kingdom of this world. You see, one of the things that I really want us to see, and we're going to go through and see that in many verses now, is to be a disciple, there is a cost. And that cost is, my life is now Jesus. My life is not the things of this world. My life is now Christ. That's a disciple of Christ, and it takes true commitment. It's not just facts about Jesus, is it? We can't just believe about Jesus. The devil believes about Jesus. It's putting our trust in Jesus, in our life. It's turning from our old way and turning to him. It's saying, you are now my life, not fishing, not whatever it is. I'm going to follow you, and your purpose, fishing for men, is going to be my purpose. That's what coming into the kingdom of heaven as a disciple of Christ means. See, being a disciple has a cost. Scott talked about this earlier. It has a cost. We need to have a look at what that cost is. And I want to look at a few verses that will help us to just see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. We read this from Paul to the Corinthians, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Do you not know that? You need to know that. Okay, he owns you. This is the Spirit is living within us. And you are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. What is that price? That price is Christ's death, right? The cost of discipleship is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection in glory, right? It's Jesus taking on our sin, Jesus substituting himself on our behalf and taking our sin on him, and the wrath of God upon sin being poured out on God's Son, Jesus, substituting for us. That's the cost of discipleship. And so you were bought. We were bought. A disciple is one who has been bought by the blood of Christ. And we are not our own. How many of us can say that this morning? How many of us can look at our life and say, just my life really looks like it's not my own? Like I've been bought, like I'm owned by Jesus Christ. It's hard, isn't it? I knew this sermon. As I started looking at this sermon, I started thinking about discipleship this morning. I started realizing, I was thinking through this, and this is going to be a difficult sermon to hear. This is a difficult sermon to preach, because who among us can say, my life looks completely like Jesus owns me? It's so difficult. 2 Corinthians 5:15. The purpose of the cross, the purpose of Jesus dying for us. Paul says this, "And he died for all, that those who live, those who actually come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know him, those he gives life through his substitutionary atonement for us on the cross, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." What's the point of the cross? The point of the cross is not so that we can say, oh, I'm going to heaven, or I'm not going to hell, or something else like that. Oh, I'm going to see my dad in heaven one day. That's not the point of the cross. The point of the cross is that we can no longer live for our own desires, our own purposes, our own focus. It is so that we live for the purpose of Christ, is so that we live for Jesus. That's why he died for us, so that he would be our life. Jesus is my life. Matthew 16, is 24 to 25. Jesus told his disciples, here's Jesus speaking directly to his disciples. And what does he say to disciples? If anyone would come after me, let him, look at this, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, this is immediately, by the way, after Peter responds to Jesus. Think about this. I mean, Peter has just said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. He gets it right. He understands who Jesus is. Jesus says, I'm going to go and be crucified. I'm going to die, okay? And I'm going to do this as the purpose of my ministry here. And Peter says, may it never be, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. Where Jesus then says, get behind me, Satan, because this is my purpose. My purpose isn't here to do something for you in the here and now. It's to do something for all who will believe in me for all of eternity. There's a greater purpose. And so then he says, here is my cost. My cost is the cross, and look, Peter, what's your cost? Your cost is also denying yourself to take up the cross of Christ. Your cost is also dying and rising to new life. Do you realize that? This is why it's so important that we preach a true gospel in this church that understands a true response to the gospel. This is not the gospel. If you walk up the front and say a sinner's prayer, that you are saved. That's not the gospel. That you can walk out and you can say, hey, I'm going to heaven. Everything is all right. It's all good. Everything is good. I'm saved. That's not the gospel. That's not why Jesus died. We can't walk out and say, hey, look, it's okay for me not to deny Jesus in this decision, but it's okay for me to deny him in every other part of my life. That's not the gospel. What is the gospel? Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, this is the right response to the gospel. It's believing in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is at least that, isn't it, to start with? But in believing that, and you've heard this from me many times, it's not just believing that Jesus died and rose again to new life, but in believing it, we believe that we have died with him and risen to new life with him. We have died to our old life, to our old desires, to our old purposes, to everything that we want to run our way. We have died to that. We have been buried with it and risen to new life in Christ. That's what baptism pictures, isn't it? It's so important that we see it that way, that we understand it that way. When I come to the Lord Jesus, I am saying no to everything else in my life and yes to him. Yes to him. There's a cost to discipleship. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1, because let's have a look at how this pans out. Jesus tells Andrew and Simon to leave and become fishers of men. Going on a little further, this is from verse 19 to 20. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they, look at what happens. They left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. They left their father, Zebedee. Look at what's happening here. Jesus is calling his disciples in Mark. They were willing to leave their own father to follow Christ. They're saying, no, this is more important. I'm even more important than my physical family, even more important than my dad is Jesus. That's big. That's huge. That's a disciple. We're looking at a disciple right there. We've seen many statements like this where Jesus talks about this. In fact, this time last year, we were in Matthew chapter 8, around this time, first part of last year. And in that, we read Jesus talking to a whole bunch of people who were calling themselves the disciples of Christ. And here is what we read in Matthew 8, 19 to 22, a scribe came up and said to him, these are all these people that were following Jesus around, listening to his teaching. Teacher, I will follow you. I will follow you. What does Jesus say to people to be his disciples? Follow me. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, if you're going to follow me, your comforts in this world, the things that you have in this world, your status in this world as a scribe, whatever it is, if you're going to follow me, they cannot have hold over you. I don't even have a place to rest my head, Jesus says. Are you going to follow me? Are you willing to give up comforts to follow me? And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. These are just the next verses. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Look, if you are going to follow me, not only the things of this world, but if you are a disciple, there is nobody who has priority over Jesus. No one. Or what he's called you to do. Nobody. Are you hearing the cost of discipleship? It's amazing, isn't it? That's why In the book, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book, The Cost of Discipleship. Now, I don't agree with everything that Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, okay, so I'm going to give that caveat. But one thing that Bonhoeffer says that I think is really, really important for us to see, he says this: discipleship is not an offer that man makes to Christ. That's an important statement, isn't it? We don't come to Christ with a list of what we're willing to do. We don't come to Christ with a list of what we're willing to accept or what we're not willing to accept. It's about all of us saying, whatever the cost. Wow. That's pretty big, isn't it? The cost of discipleship is whatever the cost to follow Jesus is the right cost. Whatever we have to give up to know and love Jesus is the right thing to give up. Think about the rich young ruler. He walked away sorrowful. Why? Because he couldn't give up his riches. He couldn't give up his wealth. He couldn't give up the other things in his life. He walked away sorrowful. He didn't know Jesus. He couldn't know eternal life. Those things had such a hold on him that he wasn't willing to follow Christ. How do we do this? I mean, this is why I thought this is going to be a heavy message for us this morning. How do we do this? How do we do this if the elders have said discipleship is one of the things that we need as a flavor of our church. To be good at discipleship, we have to be disciples to start with. But the cost of discipleship, when we see it, it seems to be almost beyond us, doesn't it? We see how amazing this is. We just saw all of those verses, and you know what we tend to do? I think it's so easy for us, for all of us in this society that we live in, it's so easy for all of us to associate that. We think about the cost of discipleship and we think, you know what? Yeah, I can see that happening in the world. You know, when a wife in an Islamic family, a Muslim wife, comes to Jesus, there's often a big cost there, isn't there? I mean, she is thrown out of the house. She's taken from her husband. If she was in some countries, she's just committed a crime to leave Islam for Christ. And so there's a really big cost there. In some instances, it's been a cost of death, hasn't it? And so we tend to look at that and we tend to say, you know what? I'm so glad that we don't live in that type of a country. I'm so glad that here there's not that type of cost of discipleship. And you know what we tend to do? I wonder whether we tend to do this. Listen, don't hear this as a pointed finger. If you hear a pointed finger, hear it pointed this way as well, okay? Because I just want to put this by us, brothers and sisters. We can say, I'm really glad I don't have to endure that type of rejection from, you know, a Muslim family or whatever it is. But I wonder whether we start to prioritize, you know, if we started to prioritize following Jesus. Because I think we can have a sanitized version of cost, can't we? And I wonder if we really started following Jesus the way that he wants us to, with him being our life, with him being the priority in our life, whether we might actually realize that there is a cost we haven't realized yet. I wonder what we would do if we had to say to our families, listen, God says, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. And I'm going to trust him and believe him and do what he says. And I'm going to be at church on Sunday. And I know there's a family gathering, but this is my priority. I wonder what that would be for you. I wonder what it would be for you when your employer asks you to do something that is not really something you should do. Are you willing to say no? I wonder when we have people who we love, these close relationships we have, and we know that if we talk to them truly about the message of the gospel, that it would affect that relationship. If we had to tell somebody, listen, your sin at the moment has made a separation between you and God. You are under his condemnation. It is leading to an eternity in hell. And the only thing you must do to be saved, the only hope you have, is to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, who paid for it on the cross for you and has risen in conquering victory. I wonder if we truly said that message to some people, whether we'd be even willing to have the cost of a relationship for the sake of the truth of the gospel. I wonder if we have a sanitized view of cost. Let me leave that with you. See, you know, when I was reading through this, and believe me, I'm saying these things because I am meditating on these things during the week. This is coming to me. And I'm thinking about this during the week. And then I realized something. I can't do it, at least not alone. Can you imagine doing that alone? Can you imagine hearing the cost of discipleship and saying, I can bear that cost? No, you can't. We don't do that well. We can't be disciples on our own. You know, imagine if the cost was your own family to try and do that on your own, isolated from family. Imagine. But look at what Jesus says. There was a time when people came to him and told him, hey, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. Do you remember this? Then his mother and his brothers came to him, Luke chapter 8, verse 19 to 21. But they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Jesus, you need to drop everything and go see them. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You know, when I heard that, when I was thinking about that this week, I realized something that made me so thankful. We don't do it alone. Even if our family were to reject us. Now, Mary and his brothers didn't reject Jesus. They were counted as the disciples of Christ in the first chapter of Acts. Praise God. I pray that our family doesn't reject us and they are like Mary and his brothers who become believers in Jesus. I pray that that's the case. But could you imagine doing it alone? That's why Jesus says, who's your family? Who's your family? Disciples? Those who hear the word of God and do it. Disciples. Those who follow Jesus. Can you imagine trying to do this alone? I can't. I need your help. I need you to come alongside me. When you see me prioritizing something over Jesus, and it's particularly as a leader in the church, and you see me prioritizing things over Jesus, and it's affecting my life, it's affecting others, I want you to tell me. I need you, brothers and sisters. You need me. We all need each other. We are a family, and Christ has set up a family that is going to disciple each other and help each other along in the cost of discipleship. When we're persecuted together, when we go through that cost together, we have a family. Who are the family? Believers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what takes priority. It's great. Is it your priority? Is that where your priority is? So then, if that's a disciple, and the disciple is set up within a family that disciple each other and stir each other on, because that's the only people who can stir you on as a disciple are other disciples, right? Then what is discipleship? What I want to put to you, it's this. Colossians, I think, is a wonderful little couple of verse summary. We'll talk about more, but what is discipleship? It's disciples helping other disciples to be disciples. But I love the way that Paul puts something here. He says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, not my energy, whose energy? His energy, that he powerfully works within me. Let me put it to you another way. Discipleship is toiling with one another in the scriptures, applying and obeying the scriptures together, that we might help each other to mature in Christ, ready to be presented to him on the last day, persevering as authentic disciples. Try and do that without a community. Try and do that without a church family. Try and do that where you don't have anybody coming alongside you, helping you, when you're counting the cost, when something is happening to you, when you are putting something as a priority in your life other than Jesus and you need help with that, when sin is overtaking you, when you are suffering in a way. Try and do this on your own. I love We get a similar statement in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in Ephesians chapters 1 through to 3, we get all of these statements about what Jesus has done for us in that we have come to know him in Christ. He's called us. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's lavished upon his riches in forgiveness. He's done all of these wonderful things. We get all of that in the first three chapters of Ephesians. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, he also says that you're no longer two different people, Gentiles, Jews. You are one commonwealth. You are one people of Christ, right? And so there is one body of Christ that is called into Christ, that is called to be his people. And so then we get to Ephesians chapter 4, where we are to walk as his people. And look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So each of us who have been called as disciples, we've heeded the call, haven't we? We've repented of sin and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have obeyed the call. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, walk in a manner, all of you, walk in a manner, all of you who are one body of Christ, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Actually, if you go on in Ephesians, he then says, hey, because there is only one body and there's one God and there's one baptism, there's one faith and there's one Lord, right? One, 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 there's one. We're all part of the one. But even in part of the one, he says, then there's many gifts. You've all been apportioned according to the gift of God's grace that we come and we use with each other to help each other. And then skip down to verse 11, the 16, we read this. And he gave apostles, that's the foundation of the teaching that came through the churches, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, so pastors and elders, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Look at that word, mature. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Who helps us grow? Well, yes, Paul says in Colossians that he does everything in his power. It's God's power. Yes, that's very, very true. But look at what he says in Ephesians. He's given people, and this is why Christ-centered preaching and teaching is the hub that everything else comes from. And from that hub of teaching, from that hub of equipping, we want to be an equipping church. It's equipping the saints. Who's doing the work? Oh, it's okay, I go to church on Sunday and hear a sermon, but my pastor does the other stuff. The elders of our church do the other stuff. No, it's equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Isn't it? And as Christ works in us, the saints have this work of ministry. They build up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith to mature manhood, the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're all seeking to be disciples who are discipling each other, equipping each other so that we are growing in Christ in maturity, ready to meet him on the last day. Why is discipleship important? This. Look at what it goes on to say. Paul goes on to say this, that we may no longer, because there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of stuff that can distract us and take us away. But we, if we do this, we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So it protects us. And as we continue to speak the truth, look at that, in love, we grow up, we mature into Christ. We're doing that with each other. We're speaking the truth in love. We're opening the scriptures with each other. We're admonishing each other. We're helping each other, aren't we, as we point to Christ and say, this is who we need to be. This is a disciple, one who continues to grow in their life to make sure that their life is Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, every disciple, which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it actually matters that we are all here working properly. makes the body grow so that, look at this, who builds the church? God does, Christ does. How does he do it? Through his means, so that it builds itself up in love. Doesn't God use us as his means with each other? Isn't this amazing? These scriptures are amazing. Is discipleship important in the body? Do you get that? It really, really is. One last thing on discipleship. Discipleship is our commission. See, what we are called to do is to make disciples that disciple disciples to become mature disciples that make disciples to disciple disciples to become mature disciples. It's in the Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, all authority, we do it under the authority of Christ, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. How do you do that on your own? And nobody ever becomes a disciple of Jesus and say, I do all that Jesus has commanded me to do. We need each other, brothers and sisters. We need discipleship in this church, and we need it knowing that Jesus is always with us even to the end of the age. And one of the things that I want us to see in this is that we cannot ever separate discipleship from evangelism. We aren't out there to try and make numbers, to try and get decisions. We are to make disciples, people who know Christ, who know the reality of the gospel, who by God's power respond to it, and who know the cost of the discipleship and bear that cost with us. That's a disciple. And that's what we are called to make. What are we going to do in this church? We're going to do it in three ways: formal, informal, and intensive. In formal discipleship, we do things like men and women's discipleship. That's monthly. We come together. We read through some stuff. Guys, particularly, we read through. We're going through Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology right now. We encourage each other, answer questions together, pray together, and help each other to become the leaders and the disciples that we need to be within our church and in our own homes. Really, really important. We have Sunday school and midweek, that type of formal discipleship where we sit down, and it's not just teaching, it's not just somebody speaking to you like is happening in the preaching here, but we actually also have times where we ask questions and input, and we apply the scriptures together in those times. And so please, if you're missing out on those times, you're missing out on something that is wonderful in that formal discipling, time. We have events for students. And in those events for students, we often ask some of the other adults, some singles, some young marrieds, to come along, because what we want to do is we want to disciple students. We want them to have other people that they can go to, mature Christians, so that they can actually talk to and be encouraged in their faith. And we do that purposefully. So if you are ever invited to one of the student events and you say no, you're saying no to discipling somebody. Just want you to know that. And so please think about coming if you're invited to those things. We have special events. We're going to have a number of special events this year on marriage and evangelism and sexuality and other areas that are really important for us to grow in maturity in Christ in. We have informal discipleship, and that is something that we just continually ask people to be a part of from the pulpit. Please go to one another and talk to each other. Talk to each other about the Lord Jesus. Talk to each other about what's going on in your life, and help each other apply the scriptures just in your normal conversations at the end of the services, or sometimes at our monthly lunches or at our picnics or whatever we do. Please, or go grab coffee with each other. Because we need each other. We need to do life together. And then intensive discipleship, which is biblical counseling, when people have specific issues that they really need to hone in on and apply the scriptures in their life. And we train people to be able to deal with that. We've been doing some training so that we can do it with each other. And so discipleship is important. You might be sitting there saying, I don't know. I mean, I'm not there yet myself. Of course you're not. None of us are. But I don't know how I'm going to disciple somebody else, but let me leave with you the words of Paul, okay, in Romans chapter 15, 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Do you believe it? you have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit and His power within you. I think you are able to sit down with your Bible, even if you have to say, hey, listen, can I go and study something? Can I go and have a look at this? And can we come back in a week's time or whatever? Can we think through this together? I'd love to walk with you. Yes, we have the Scriptures. We have each other. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We are able to disciple one another. So do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. I am not going to go on with this next part because we're running out of time. But here is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you, the two things that run together are discipleship and caring. And here is what I've done on the back of the bulletin, and you can do your own work on that this week. The caring community that we need to be is a discipling community that actually love and care for other disciples in our community. How do we do that? How does the Bible put it? The Bible puts it in a particular statement. You've heard these words together before. One another. One another. We do life together with one another, and we care for each other in different ways. So I've given you a list of the one another's. These are the one another's that build a caring community. For instance, Romans 12, love one another, outdoing one another in showing honour, living in harmony with one another. How is that explained here? With brotherly affection, honour, fervent, rejoicing, patient, prayerful, contributing to needs of people, hospitable, returning good for evil, rejoicing, weeping with each other, celebrating with each other, living in harmony with each other, being humble with each other. That sounds like care, doesn't it? Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens. 1 Corinthians 12, having the same care for one another, that if one member suffers, we all suffer with them. If one member rejoices, we all rejoice with them. Hebrews 3, taking care to exhort one another so that we might not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, helping with each other with sin in our life. That's care. Hebrews 10, stirring up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together. How are you prioritizing this meeting? How are you prioritizing stirring one another up and meeting together to do it? Ephesians 5, singing to one another spiritual songs, hymns, beautiful psalms, which is what we do. Do you come and say, I want to sing this morning? I want to sing. I hope you do. Because it's not just for you. You're singing to others. We're doing it for one another. Ephesians 4, bearing with one another in love, maintaining the bond of peace. Colossians 3, admonishing one another in wisdom. James 5, confessing our sins to one another, praying for one another, that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Romans 15, welcoming one another. How are we going to do caring fellowship here? We're going to protect it. We're going to have church discipline. We're going to have membership that we're able to protect who the flock are to start with. But we're going to communicate our needs to one another. We're going to pray for one another. When we see needs, I pray that we respond to those needs. And we're going to do life together. And one thing that I just want to say as we finish here is that I don't think we can do life very well if we just come here on a Sunday morning. One of the things that the elders are going to start working on, because only so few of us can come to midweek group. And I know it's difficult because some of you are very, very far away. And so we are going to start looking at building geographical midweek groups where we can come together as little groups, because we're a spread out. You realize how spread out our church is where we live? So we're going to start building little geographical groups out there that you can come together and you can be with each other during the week just for a particular period of time, just to come around the Scriptures, to pray for each other and to do life together in a caring environment. We're actually training men to lead in that way. And so you're going to see that start to be, it's going to take time, but you're going to see that start to be developed. We're going to start to develop that this year. So look out for that and be praying about being a part of that. Okay? Because it's really, really important. How do we do life together when we're only coming together one time to listen to a sermon on Sunday morning? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So there we are, biblical discipleship and a caring fellowship. And that's our Christ-centered family.